Morning and welcome back to Nachyami. Today we're going to be learning Nehemiah Parakhes, the 8th chapter of the book of Nehemiah. This is perhaps one of the most famous prakim, one of the most famous episodes in all of Sefer Ezra and Nehemiah, and we'll soon see why. If anybody talks about the book of Ezra and Nehemiah, this is perhaps the most well-known aspect of the Sefer which we're talking about. It refers to the public reformation which is about to occur for the nation of Israel. It starts off with the following. The wall's just been built, and now we have people coming in the end of Elul to Yerushalayim, and we're told the following. The first 8 psukim, we're told about the Torah reading. So we have all the people coming together, ki ish echad, as one unit. They come to the streets of the city, the Sha'ar HaMayim. The Sha'ar HaMayim is the eastward gate of the city, which is facing the Beis HaMikdash, just below the Beis HaMikdash, as we saw, that it was used to bring water from the Shiloach up to the Shiloach spring, up to the Beis HaMikdash. And Ezra, people turned to Ezra and they said to him, please bring the Torah, Moshe, that God commanded Israel. Please bring it. And Ezra the Kohen, he goes and gets the Torah. And this is on the first day of the 7th month, which we know to be Rosh Hashanah. And he is going to read it to anybody who's willing to listen. And so what happens is he sets this up. It's a whole business. There is a, they set up a stage for Ezra. He's now called Ezra HaSofer. Ezra the scribe, and he stands upon this bima, migdal, this platform, and he stands. He has a whole entourage of people. He has on his side, for instance, Matisya, Shema, Anaya, Uriah, Chilkiah, Maaseiah, on his right hand side, and we have Pedaya, Mishael, Malkiah, Choshum, Chashbadno, Adana, and Zachariah, Meshulam on his left side. So he's sort of winged on either side with this delegation. And he brings out the Torah, and what he does is, as he opens it up, everybody rises. There's this momentous moment, and Ezra then blesses Hashem with a great voice, and everybody answers Amen as he gives a bracha to Hashem, and he says Amen b'ma'al yedeichem, mo'al yedeichem, which most of them understood it means to say that they raise their hands in affirmation and they prostrate themselves on the ground, at which point it describes then how it is that there's a team. Of people among the Levim who are mevinim esa'am la Torah, who are bringing the people to understand the Torah, and the people are standing in their places and they read b'sefer Torah Moshe v'mitoras Elokim v'forash v'som sechel v'yavinu mimikra in a way that they can fully understand it. It's a really remarkable description over here. A few more things to consider is what triggered the people to ask Ezra to do this. So Dat Mikra points out that the people are in town already now because they've come for the incredible consecration of the walls of Yerushalayim. This is a watershed event. Nehemiah has fortified within 52 days the walls of Yerushalayim. Everybody's coming up to Yerushalayim. They're now there, and this is the critical moment. In fact, the Rosh Hashanah pushes this further, and he says Nehemiah's first project was to secure the city physically. Now his next project is to secure the city spiritually. So he turns, when it says Vayomru el Ezra, that they said to Ezra, it meant Nehemiah with the other leaders. And they said, Ezra, please take this moment to address the people. We should realize at this point in time, Ezra is over 100 years old. He is, in a certain sense, recused himself into a spiritual setting. He is also associated with being the prophet Malachi, almost like a malach, an angel. He has not had a role in the public sphere in the last few years. He's now pulled out to this moment to address the people. In fact, it's also important to know what Torah is holding. We should not just assume over here when it says Es Sefer Torah Moshe that it refers to, you know, any Torah. According to tradition, this is the Torah of Moshe Rabbeinu, which had been preserved miraculously, and Ezra was able to use it. Remember that there's a discussion that Gemara in Sanhedrin as to whether or not Ezra changed or rechanged the script of the Torah from Ksav Ivri to Ksav Ashuri, more of an Akkadian script to the script that we have today, or whether it was a change back. But he was doing that using the original Torah of Moshe. And you can imagine the emotional moment of having this link to the past, having this link to pre-Golus, pre-Beis HaMikdash, to a Matan Torah. It's an emotional moment. The same thing is understood when Yoshio and Chilkio discover the Torah, the same Torah, when renovating the Beis HaMikdash and reading it. There was also a spiritual reform, but just because of the very notion of having something which connects to a much larger perspective. In fact, you'll notice in these psukim that Ezra is called HaKohen and HaSofer. As a Kohen, he's the one who's reading the Torah, like the Kohen takes the first Aliyah. As a Sofer, he's the one who is a scribe who preserved the Torah. This is a very powerful idea. He's saying a bracha at the beginning then, sounds like it's an element of Birkas HaTorah, he's about to read from the Torah, and that's why everybody says Amen. And when it says that they lift their hands, B'ma'al Yadeichem, they lift their hands up, many of the Forshim said that it's in a sign of affirmation, but the word Ma'al also does mean rebellion. And there's an element over here of we're going to see that people are going to feel very bad for their actions, which might be actually, so to speak, subliminally indicated over here. What is the point of the Levim doing here? The way the Psukim described it is Mevinim Esa'am. They make the people understand. So Rashi says they translate the Torah. The Mitzvah says they explain the Torah. So the people, obviously, it gives us an indication that not all people are well-versed in Hebrew and certainly not well-versed in the ideas of the Torah itself. The last Pasuk in Pasuk Ches in this micro section is important to realize the idea that it describes the different aspects of how they read the Torah. They read the Torah Selokim Forash, explicit, v'som sechel, so to speak, logically placed. V'yavinu b'mikra, they understood the verse. These are not just words used to describe how articulate they were. The Gemara in Nedarim on Lamed Zayin Beis tells us a very, very famous thing, that these refer to different elements of the Mesorah on the oral tradition of how the Torah was preserved, which means, as Rav Ikka bar Avin says, is it refers to a few different elements. It refers to the explicit mikra, those are the words, the tirgum, the translation. Sum Seichel refers to the psukim, the division of the different psukim. V'yavinu b'mikra refers to pisuk ta'amim, cantillations. And some people say to the Masoris, which are the little markings on the side that the scribes would use to be able to count the letters and know exactly how the permutation and how this word had a vav which was full or not full, just the cholam without the vav, without the yud. These are all the ways of preserving the text. And these are indicated now. In fact, Rav Yitzhak in the Gemara there says it refers to other aspects. Mikra sofrim, itra sofrim, kriyan v'loi ksivon v'loi karyon, halacha l'moshim v'sinai. All these ideas were also part of the tradition of when a word is written one way, pronounced a different way, when you see there's little dots above the letters. Those things are all part of the oral Torah there to preserve the Torah, and Ezra was reaffirming them here. Part of what Ezra was doing was not simply a public kriyas Torah, but he was also reconnecting the people just to the written and to the oral Torah at the same moment. This is a very important moment in tradition, into the transmission of what we have today. What was the reaction of the people? So from Sukkim Test to Yud Beis, we have the reaction of the people. It's a remarkable reaction. Nehemiah gets up there and says, Nehemiah, of course, his other name is the Tirshasa, the drinks master. And he gets up and he turns to the people and he says, don't cry, don't mourn, because the people are now starting to cry when they hear the Torah. And he says, go home, eat wonderful, good fatty meals and drink good things, and send manos to those who don't have, send portions to those who don't have portions, because today is a happy day. And they send all the people home, and everybody goes and has a seuda at home because they understood what they were taught. Wow, what a remarkable thing. So why are the people crying exactly? What brought them to tears? The Ralbag says that the section of the Torah that they read was the klalos, was the curses, whether it be in Devarim or the curses in Bechukosai. We're talking about that they realized the gravity of their actions, and they're able to see how Jewish history had corroborated what the Torah had said was going to happen. They misbehaved. The Malbim says, no, by reading the Torah, they realized that today is Rosh Hashanah, the Day of Judgment. And when they looked at the mirror and they saw their spiritual actions, they realized they were not living up to their calling. And that's what caused them to mourn and to want to fast, which explains why Nehemiah sends them home and says, no, eat, because today you may want to fast because of your feelings of guilt, but today is a day to feast, and then we'll work out that out later. And we're going to see that they were going to take it to the next step there afterwards. What does it mean that Nehemiah tells them to send gifts, le'en nachon lo, to those who don't have prepared? So the Emunah Setechor of Wolfson in the Torah makes a very fascinating point. He says, he quotes the Gemara that says in Beitza that it refers to those who did not prepare Erev Tavshilin. There might have been people who did not prepare Erev Tavshilin, so go home and give them food because they can't prepare food. And it sounds like a little bit almost like belittling it. Meaning, is that what that's what Nehemiah is really worried about right now? The folks who did not catch the announcement on the WhatsApp groups about the Erev Tavshilin with a little emoji? That's what he's referring to. So he says, no, this is a metaphor. What this is a metaphor is like this. Is today is Rosh Hashanah. How do you approach Rosh Hashanah? On Rosh Hashanah, there are people in life, not just about the, so to speak, Yom Tov, but about their entire lives. They didn't prepare. They didn't do the right things. They were going in the wrong way when it came to relationships. They were aiming for a crane crash and they refused to take note of the signals. And then their train crashed and there's problems and there's broken aspects of their lives. And sometimes we think to ourselves about them, you know what, they deserved it because they just didn't prepare. No, he says, Shilchu Manos Le'Nochol Noi. To those who did not prepare on Erev Yom Tov, still give them the grace, give them the mercy of giving them something that they don't deserve on Rosh Hashanah. That's the way we approach Rosh Hashanah, says Rav Wolf. So what a profound idea, and that's what Nehemiah is saying, is have mercy on your brothers and sisters, because today's a day when you're going to need mercy from our Kodesh Baruch Hu. That's what is being said over here. Finally, we close the parak with the last few psukim from Yud Gimel to Yud Ches. In this section now, we're told on the second day, they gather together. Now, they want to understand what to do with the Torah. And they find this idea that's written in the Torah about Sukkos, of this festival called Sukkos in the seventh month. And they send out this announcement that everybody's going to go, and they go and get all these different various elements, and they get wood from olive trees and from oil trees and the hadas, the myrtles and the fig trees. They get all these, this wood, and they make Sukkos, as is described in the Torah, on their roofs, in their courtyards, everywhere by the Sharamayim, in the gates. Everyone is making it, and they made Sukkos. Ki lo asu mime Yeshua ben Nun. They never had made Sukkos from the times of Yeshua ben Nun. In this way, Bnei Yisrael, Ara Yom Hazeh, Vati Simcha Gedolah Me'od. There was this great celebration that happened, and they read it. They read the Torah again, and they celebrate this festival of Sukkos and the Shmini Atzeres. This is the end of the parak. Very strange. First thing which is strange is what? The Jews did not know about Sukkos. Nobody did Sukkos from the times of Yeshua. Like not even the times of David HaMelech, Shlomo HaMelech, Yoshio, Chizkiyahu. Really? No one? No one thought to look in the Torah? Doesn't make sense. The Malbim says, and all the Mefarshim say, of course they kept Sukkos. But there must have been something unique about the Sukkos. What was unique about the Sukkos? The Malbim says, well, let's look at what the time describers, Yoshua ben Nun and Ezra. What was unique about the two of them? They were the two people who were Makadesh, the land. And Yoshua was what's called Kidsha Rishana. He sanctified the land the first time. Ezra was Kidsha Shnia, as we'll see in the next few prokim. He sanctified it a second time. So now, let's think about that for a second. The halacha is that one's not supposed to make a sukkah in the public domain. One has to make it in one's private yard. Interesting halacha about Yerushalayim. Yerushalayim lo nechla kol yishvatim. Yerushalayim was, so to speak, trans or pan-shevet territory, so did not belong to one shevet, which means that the roads itself, Yerushalayim itself, even the private properties were considered public. There was no way of making sukkahs in Yerushalayim, which meant up to from the times of Yeshua until Ezra, they could only make sukkahs outside of Yerushalayim, not in Yerushalayim. But when Ezra re-sanctified Yerushalayim upon its completion, as we'll see in the next few chapters, we will see that, in fact, that there's a Tanai based, and he made a condition to allow people to make it in public in this particular domain, which was the first time, therefore, Sukkos was celebrated in Yerushalayim with private Sukkos in public domains, which could have been done from the times of Yeshua if he had made the same condition, but he did not. But the emphasis is that Ezra did, and they were able to do it. So that was the uniqueness. Rav Schwab says, no, the point is over here, this is the first time that they uncovered a new chiddush, a new insight into sukkah building and making, and that is that it should be a public festival, not just a private festival, which is what's being described over here. But one last point, and this is really just fascinating, because you have to ask yourselves, why is it that this is so critical? Why is this the next step of their spiritual reformation, is making sukkahs? Yes, I know it's in the same month, but there was Yom Kippur as well. Why this? So the Chiddush quotes the Gemara in Erechin on Daf Lamed Beis Amud Beis, which tells us that actually here there's something else going on. There's a deeper and much more profound secret. And that is, this is the first time they metaphorically resided in the protection of the sukkah, the protection of the prayers of Ezra. Something Ezra did now afforded them protection which they had never had from the times of Yehoshua, well over four centuries before, or five centuries before. And what was that? That is that Ezra prayed to remove the Yetzer, the inclination of Avodah Zarah. At this point in time, he prayed to remove the inclination to serve Avodah Zarah, which would therefore allow them the opportunity to be able to go on there onwards without that thorn in their sides. We're going to see a little more about this in Perek Tes as we get to the next chapter about how this happened, why this happened, and how critical a moment this is in human history. But perhaps the sukkah being referred to over here is the protection metaphorically rather than specifically a sukkah per se. In the meantime, have a wonderful, meaningful day.